Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to continue our study that we started in chapter 3 last week. And I'm going to, as I usually do, I won't do it long, but I'm going to do a brief review because connecting to the past and keeping things flowing kind of helps us see where we're going in the book. And I don't want us to lose sight of some things that are main emphasis in this passage. If you'll recall, beginning in chapter 2, verse number 18, John is covering a large section that is differentiating the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the lie. And we've divided this differentiation down into maybe three or four different sections. And we finished the first huge section, which was mainly the latter half of chapter number 2, where we discussed the characteristics of the spirit of the lie. We're not going to go through those. And we also discussed the characteristics of the truth, the contrasting between those. Three of each that we discussed earlier throughout the past year. Now, we then got into chapter number 2 at the end of the verse, and we began to talk about the fact that when there is the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the lie, there are therefore naturally the children of God, the children of the truth, and the children of the devil who are following the spirit of the lie. We looked at several passages. We talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ was so quick to call the Pharisees of His day. He called them, "Ye are of your father the devil." And boy, they were upset. They didn't like that. But it's the truth that they were following the spirit of the lie. They did not want to believe Satan's lie. They didn't want to believe the truth that Christ was the Messiah. They wanted to believe Satan's lie. And they began to believe that. And they began to follow the spirit of the lie. You know, Satan has been a liar from the beginning, hasn't he? That's been his whole plan. His whole pattern has been to lie. You know, and part of what he wants to do is he wants you as a person, he wants you as a young person to believe a lie. As a young person especially, he's got a specific lie that he wants you to buy into. And it's the lie that you know better than those in authority over you. That is the specific lie that Satan has for you, young people. That's called rebellion. You know, what did they say in the book of Samuel? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There's something about the devil pushing for rebellion. He wants you to believe a lie that you know better. And then on throughout your life, he has plenty of more lies that he wants you to believe. He doesn't want you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't want you to believe that the Word of God is the truth. And so he's been working for centuries to diminish the truth and to try to get people to believe a lie. So he's got his children. They're following the lie. God has his children. We talked about them last week. A wonderful passage in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that have been adopted, that have been born again. The sons of God, the children of God. So I want to pick back up in verse number 1, and we'll read through verse 3. This morning we want to focus our message on chapter 3, verse number 3. But let's begin back in verse 1 to remember the context. Behold, remember we said that means to stop. Stop and gaze. Stop and meditate. Stop and think about this fact. What manner of love, that manner of love, remember we said it was a unique love. It was something that man knows nothing about. It's a foreign, an alien type of love. What manner of foreign love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he, our Savior, is pure. Let's pause for prayer. Father, I pray that you would open up these passages to us. Lord, this is a serious thing that John is discussing because we live in days of deception. We live in days in which Satan doesn't want us to know the truth. So the truth has been watered down. The truth has been distorted. And he's made great effort to do that, Lord. Forgive us for falling prey into the deception of the world. For just believing the lie that sin is no big deal. Believing the lies that God's word is just not really true. Maybe on some things, but not on this. Lord, forgive us for not seeing the plain reality that there is no middle ground. Thank you, Father, for this passage. I pray that we would see this morning the need of being pure as the children of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, in these first two verses of chapter 3, remember last Sunday morning, we talked about three realities of the new birth. Those who have been born again, those who have been now a son of God, you're regenerated, you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has done that transforming work in your life. There are three realities about every believer that is born again. The first one is, what is the basis of that new birth? We talked about the basis being the love of God. That we're to stop and meditate, as I said, and gaze upon this incredible, this unmatched, this foreign, alien love that man knows nothing about. And we've received this love. And the basis of the new birth is the incredible, undescribable love of God. Without the love of God, we would not be born again. There's nothing in us, as we said last week, that God would look down and say, I want to save that person. He looks great. He has earned my love. No, it's nothing except His love that is the basis of our new birth. Secondly, we saw in the end of verse number 1 that there is a barrier in the new birth. And this is where it's really hard for us to swallow as believers, or as in our world today, in our culture. We don't want to talk about a barrier. We don't want to talk about something that divides. But the barrier is simply this: as a son of God, and I'm now in the family of God, there is a division from the children of the devil. The world has a father that is not the father that bestows the love. We have a father that loved us and redeemed us, and we're born again. The world doesn't have that father. Therefore, there's nothing in common between the two families, if you will. There's no basis of fellowship. There is a barrier. And we spent some time discussing the fact that if you really don't see a problem with the world, you don't see a problem with the things that you do, then there's no barrier in your life. You got to question, are you born again? Is God really your father? Because when He comes down and takes you away from the world, out of the children of the devil, and puts you into His family and redeems you and adopts you, then you've got a new life. There's a barrier. That's the old thing. It's passed away, and all things are become new. Then finally, we saw in verse number 2, the benefit of the new birth. The basis, the barrier, and the benefit. And that was namely that we, as God's now adopted sons, have a great privilege of being conformed to Christ. As we read several verses about being conformed in Romans chapter 8, that we are developing as a son. We're growing as a son in the family of God. We're developing as a child, and believe it or not, in Hebrews chapter 2, we read that Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Well, what a beautiful thought that we talked about, that as we develop, as we are conformed to Christ, Christ says, I'm not ashamed that this is my brother. He is the firstborn among many brethren. But He's not ashamed to call us His brothers. That's what the love of God has done for us, a lost, unregenerated, almost hopeless race. The love of God has given us these great positions. The love that adopts us and conforms us to Christ so that He's not ashamed to call us His brothers. This is what the new birth does for those who accept the work of Christ. Now, to finish this context up in verse number 3, John continues to write about this hope in verse number 2 that, yes, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. And if we have that hope in us, we will be purified. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. The hope of verse number 2 is that one day we will be like Him. That's the hope. It's in the future. We have a hope in that. And it's the vision. It's almost as if we're seeing the end of the goal. We're looking at the end of the life, that one day we are going to see Christ as He is, at His appearing, and we're going to be like Him. So therefore, the life is a preparation for that goal. You ever thought about it that way? That I'm on this earth, I'm preparing for the goal that one day I'm going to see Christ. And I'm going to be conformed to Him now in preparation. You know, you always prepare harder and better when you have a goal, don't you? Isn't that just kind of natural to us? You know, maybe you have an exam or a test or something, and you know the goal that you need to have. One of my students, I was kind of joking with him. He's not very good in math, but he's taking a math class at a community college. And he was just barely making it through, and he was about to kill him. And he said, what is the lowest grade I can make on this final just to pass and get out of this? You know, his goal was, I just got to get out of here. You know, so that determines your preparation. You know, if his goal was, I'm going to make 100, then he's going to prepare a lot better. But depending on your goal, it determines your preparation. And if you have a goal that, you know what, one day, the great glory that I'm going to see my Savior, then in this life, I want to prepare for that day. Oh, we never think like that, do we? We're too worried about preparing for tomorrow to get the things that we want, or saving up our life accounts so we can get what we want, and preparing how we're going to be able to get out of debt and all this other stuff that we want to do. We're preparing for worldly goals. And yet there's a greater goal, that one day I'm going to be like Him. That's the goal that should drive everything we do, that I'm going to see my Savior and be conformed to Him. I read in a commentary that the man who knows that God is at the end of the road will make all his life a preparation to meet his God. That's a different perspective on life. I'm preparing to meet my God. We know that we shall see Him, that we shall be like Him, so I'm preparing for it, and that's what John's bringing out in verse number 3. Those who have this hope in them of seeing the Savior and being like Him purify themselves in preparation. Now, here's something that we don't want to talk about, something that our churches, for the most part, have cast aside, and it is the matter of being pure from sin. And we've mentioned this so many times, we're not going to go back through all this, but again, it's a lie of Satan. It's a lie of that spirit of our world that sin is no big deal. I can be a Christian, I can go to church, I can go to the Christian school, I can do all the things that I do, I can, yeah, look at my Bible every now and then, and you know, I'm just going to do what I want on whatever throughout the week. I can do what I want. Sin is no big deal. We've lost something. We've lost the preparation of the life in purity. When was the last time you heard that word mentioned in a church? Purity. To be clean from the defilements of that world that I was taken out of. I'm now in a new family. And as a child of God, there's going to be a purification that's going to continue. And God's going to keep working in me. And I'm just going to continue to get pure, to be like Christ. It's a purity in the face of temptation. It's a purity in the face of sin that comes, that I'm going to fight against sin. Well, we like to fight against all kinds of stuff. We fight against people that mistreat us. We fight against people that do us wrong. What about fighting against sin? You ever considered that? Boy, I know sometimes in high school there's a lot of drama. I know, with, you know, sorry girls, it's mainly you, but it's been kind of good the last couple years. But sometimes you get this drama that comes up, you know, and oh, he said this and she did this, and oh, why is she over there with her? And you know, we just drama, and the whole world falls apart, and we're ready to fight tooth and nail because of this drama. Now, wait a minute, what about fighting that hard against sin? Well, we get so concerned about the drama that happens, but we don't get one bit concerned about sin that I let into my life. Now, you got to look, you'll overlook it. It's not a big deal. We've got a wrong perspective. We don't want to fight against it. We're giving up. Everybody's going to sin, so why not? Why not? Every man that hath this hope, I tell you, why do we give up on purity in our churches today? Why have we given up on it? Because we don't have the hope that I'm going to see my Savior. We've lost it. We don't think about, well, one day at the end of my life, I'm going to have... No, we're thinking, one day at the end of my life, I'm going to retire, have all kinds of money, it's going to be easy. We're not thinking, I'm going to meet my God. If we'd get back to that type of mentality in our churches, guess what would come back up? Purity. Purity would come back up. And hearts would be getting right before the Lord. You know, in bringing this up, John is also attacking the Gnostics. We've mentioned the Gnostics several times throughout our passage here because John is attacking them. Remember, the Gnostics had this view of sin in the body, that the body and matter is very sinful, so it's just the body doesn't matter. It's who cares? It's not going to be any importance to your spirituality or your future in spiritual things. So the Gnostics would find all kinds of excuses to sin and to satisfy the flesh. So John is saying, here's the church. And these Gnostics are trying to tell the church, well, you know, it's okay, the body, sin doesn't matter, it's no big deal. And John's saying, now, wait a minute, it does matter. If you've got the hope in you, then you're going to purify yourself. I tell you, it is sad, and just as the Gnostics back then, we always find excuses for sin. We'll find excuses to sin. Boy, I mean, you just listen to the media. We blame it on environment, right? It's the environment of that person, they didn't mean to. Or they're mentally unstable. There's a reason for that sometimes. It's because I reject God. I reject Him. And I believe a lie that I'm better and that I'm greater than authority. And they don't know what they're talking about. Well, I'd be mentally unstable if I believed that as well. There's all these things, environment, the home background. Their father switched them one day. They just tore them up, and they're mentally incapacitated now to ever do anything right. So it's there. We excuse sin. We find excuses for everything that we can do. Oh, it's the peer pressure. I wouldn't have done it, but so-and-so really, all my friends were around me watching, and so I just had to kind of fit. Oh, we find excuses for our sin all the time. We live in the days of either excuse it or just don't think about it. That's what's even sadder. We've come to points now where we don't even want to excuse. We just do it and don't even care. We've convinced ourselves that God, it doesn't matter. So do what you want. Please yourself. Live like you want. And even in the churches, we've got this mentality. Purity is nowhere on the radar. Striving for purity so that I can be prepared to meet my Savior is a lost thing in our minds and in our churches today. And John is saying, we've got to return back to this. You're going to purify yourself if you got that hope. The fact remains that sin is a dangerous thing. It's not to be played around with. It's not to be nonchalant about and to have the no-care, apathetic attitude about sin. There's a statement that I found in another commentary. It says, there is no one who can say that it is quite safe for him to allow himself certain things. I can allow that. I'm fine. I'm safe. Although they can be dangerous for others, and they're not dangerous for me. The test of progress is obedience. Progress does not confer the privilege to sin. The further on a man is, the purer and more disciplined a character he will be. You know, this magical level of, hey, I'm so far into Christianity and I've been a Christian for so many years, I don't sin anymore. You know, some people have that mentality as well. That doesn't exist. The believer, when you do that, you're not aware anymore. You've got to be aware. You've got to be alert. Remember, the Bible says be sober, be vigilant, have your mind prepared, be watching because Satan is about to devour you with a lie. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 40 years. He's ready. He's waiting. And we've got to be watchful, sober, vigilant. Another way to look at it is this. He who has stopped purity, doesn't care about sin anymore, has dropped hope from his heart. He's dropped the hope from his heart. You simply have lost the hope that one day you're going to see the Savior, the second coming of Christ, the facing of Christ one day is nowhere on the map. And that's a dangerous place to be with dangerous consequences. To claim that we are God's children, to claim it now, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I've been born of God. To claim that, to claim the hope of heaven, to claim the glory of heaven, and yet to stop self-purification is to be lying. Remember chapter 1? If we say that we have fellowship with Him, I'm saying I have fellowship, and I'm walking in darkness. I stopped that whole purity thing. I'm just going to do what I want and walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. As we look into verse 3, I want us to look at three facts about purity. Three facts about purity this morning. This is simple. There's so much in the Bible about purity that we could look at, but I'm sticking strictly just to verse number 3 here. But we are striving to be like the Savior, and we're striving to be like Him as a child of God. You know, what is the children of the devil? What do they strive for? It's more unrighteousness. More unrighteousness. More sin. But as a child of God, there are three things I want us to look at about purity. First of all, in verse number 3, what is the stimulus for purity? And we've already talked about it quite a bit. What is the stimulus for purity? What is the motivation? What is the impetus that stimulates the believer to purity? It is, as we've already said, it is this hope in verse number 2. Think of the first phrase of verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, it's very specific type of hope. It is that hope that was referred to in verse 2. It is the hope that I'm going to see Christ, that I'm going to be like Christ, that I'm going to be a brother in the family of God with Christ. And He's not going to be ashamed to call me His brother. It is the hope that I have a Father who loves me and has done this for me. It is this hope that causes purity. You know, the world offers all kinds of hopes, don't they? All kinds of false, empty hopes, things in the future that they cannot fulfill. The world can't fulfill its promises, its hopes. You know, they're built on a system of things that just are, it's like sand. It, like the Bible says, it'll just wash away. There's nothing to it. There's no strong, solid foundation. They're hoping in something that they cannot control. You know, we've heard all this stuff about, you know, what we're going to do with our debt and all this stuff in our country. And here we go on down the line. Oh, we can do this and we can fix this problem. They're promising hopes. They're promising futures that they can't control. And it's sand. It's just going to wash away. God is the only sure thing to hope in. As believers, we've got a sure hope. Remember what Peter said? A more sure word of prophecy. That's what we have. It's built on something eternal. You know what? Something that doesn't change. Man's promises, oh, they're changing. The systems are changing. The politicians are changing. God's word never changes. And the work of Christ doesn't change. It's not going to magically run out one day. Well, God, your work doesn't work anymore, Christ. You've kind of, the tank's empty. It's eternal. Our hope is built on the eternal. It's something that's greater than us. It's something that is someone that is omnipotent. He knows all things. He's all powerful. This is the truth and the reality and the basis of our hope. What stimulates us to purity is the fact that we have a hope as a believer that no one else on this world knows. It is a hope in a loving Father. Man and his system, they don't know from one day to the next what their future will be. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know what's going to happen in our country 3 days from now. None of us do. But you know what a believer knows? You know something as a believer. Do you believe it this morning? Are you convinced of it? That you know something. That one day I will see my Savior. And I'm going to be like Him. That's the only sure thing we have. It's based on God. That's the sure things that we have. How can this be offered to us? He's answered it. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 2. The blood of Christ. The propitiation for sin. His promise that we looked at in chapter 2, verse 25 about eternal life. These are sure things that John is mentioning in this epistle that we have a solid hope. We have a solid foundation for this hope that will then stimulate us on to purity. The believer's hope is grounded on the work of Christ and the Word of God. The work of Christ and the Word of God. That's so different than what the devil offers for his children. They don't have a hope and a future. Now, before we move on to the next point, notice that this phrase, and every man. And every man. Believe it or not, in the Greek, this is two little words, pas, ho, and it's translated as whosoever throughout the rest of this passage. In verse 4, 6, 9, and 10, and also in verse 3, this phrase is used again, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. What is the importance of this? That every believer, he's emphasizing it, every believer has this as a possession. Remember we discussed in chapter 2 about those who try to say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit and you don't, or I have the unction and you don't have the unction. No, it's something that we all as a believer know. We all as a believer can have this hope. It's not to the elite. Remember, that's what the Gnostics were trying to tell them. We're better Christians than you, church. We are better. We've got some special light and some special things going on, and we're just better than you little mundane Christians. There's no elite group when it comes to God's Word and when it comes to the work of Christ. It is any man, all that have this hope, all that are trusting in Christ, all that are in the family of God have actively possessing this hope. And this is the stimulus for purity. But secondly, besides the stimulus for purity being hope, what is the sense of the needed purity? What is the meaning of this purity? This is so important because John uses a very particular Greek word, and I don't want us to get confused or lost on it. The hope in verse number 3, that hath this hope in him. Literally, that is upon him in the Greek. Now, in the English, it's a little tricky. You kind of think, oh, it's in me personally. No, the hope is upon him. What does that mean? My hope, is it based in me? It's based on something external to me. It's based on our Savior. So this hope is based upon Christ. But what does this purity that it leads me to, what does it mean? Again, a very specific word. It's the word hagnos. Now, I know you've all probably heard the Greek word hagios. That's a famous Greek word that means separated, pure, holy. Hagios is similar to hagnos, but it's very, very specific to be differentiated. Hagios, of course, the famous word is the holiness, the purity that is absolute, that is essential. In other words, it's the reality of the makeup of the essence. Who is the only one we know that has hagios? That's the Father. That's God. God has it as part of His intrinsic character. He is holy. But the word that John uses for believers is the word hagnos. Hagnos is never used of God. God is hagios. But this word hagnos, it's a present tense, and it indicates purity that is maintained with effort and fearfulness amid defilements and allurements, especially carnal. To be hagnos, to purify yourself, means that I am approaching the allurements, the defilements, the filthiness of the world that sometimes I get entangled in as I walk through this world. I am going to maintain purity with effort and fearfulness amidst these carnal defilements. It's the believer who is living as a pilgrim and stranger in the world, and he's walking through and he's maintaining that barrier that we talked about in verse 1. He's maintaining that barrier. Separation from the world. Separation from the allurements. The carnal influences of the world. The believer exerts an effort to maintain. Now, I'm not talking about works this morning. Don't get off and think I'm talking about working for your salvation. I'm talking about purity. Did you know that the Bible says in Corinthians you have to cast down imaginations? You know what that means? It means to fight a battle. It takes effort, young person, to not go to that website. It takes effort to not watch that. It takes effort not to put this in and listen to the filthy lyrics of the world. It takes effort. The Lord will give you the power for it if you're trusting in Him. But we sit back sometimes and, well, I believe in God, so He'll just do everything for me. And the temptation comes and boom, we fall. Temptation comes and, yep, we go for it. Temptation, yep, going for it again. This means I'm making an effort to remain pure. That means I've got to say no. That means I've got to stand up. That means I've got to stand for what's right, biblically. Move. Act yourself to move from things, to get out of situations, to change things if you want to remain pure. If you do nothing, especially, I tell you, I say it all the time, that young people, I feel for you. It was bad when I was a teenager, and it's worse for you. If you sit there and do nothing, the world will bombard you continually, and you'll just go for it, just whatever, whatever happens. Yeah, everybody's listening to this, why not? I'll go for it. Everybody is doing this, why not? I can move in with my boyfriend. We can just do everything that we want to do. Purify. If you're just falling prey to the world, you've lost the hope that you're going to be like your Savior. Because this lack of separation is not like the Savior. Now keep this in the perspective of the verse. Those who are the sons of God, those who have this unique hope built on the work of Christ, to realize the hope, we're preparing through a life of purity, separation from the world, separation from the entrapments of sin, and this cleansing that can happen, purity, cleansing. It's different than the cleansing of regeneration. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're made pure in the sight of God. That's true. But John is now referring to a personal purity, an inner purity that we ourselves maintain. The Scriptures encourage us so many times to wash with the water of the Word, to remove the filthiness that is picked up in the world. I want to look at just a couple quick passages, if you keep your finger there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know this passage. You could quote it. Some of you already know it right now by just me mentioning the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul writes, now notice, by the way, don't forget verse 18 of chapter 6, because he goes right into verse 7, chapter 7. Notice this. And will be a father unto you. Isn't that what we've been talking about? He's going to adopt you. He's going to be a father. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, having therefore that promise that I'm a son, that I'm a daughter. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The flesh, filthiness of the flesh, being the sins of the body, immoral sins, and the filthiness of the spirit being my attitude. Boy, I thought about that. Purity is more than just acting. Think about that young person. It's more than, well, they're a good girl. He's a good boy. It's more than action. filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Okay, you're a good girl. You're a good boy. You do pretty good, and you have this great show going on. What about the attitude? What about the heart? Perhaps there are those here this morning that you're not doing the gross sins, you know, what everybody else is doing. You're not out there, you know, drinking and partying and, you know, doing the drugs and all that stuff that people do. You're not doing that stuff. But what about your mentality? The attitude of the world, the mentality of the world is written all over you and exudes from you. You're to be cleansed from it. Having that attitude is not purity. This is not looking for that hope of the second coming of Christ. Go over now to 1 Peter. If you're still in 1 John, just flip a couple pages back. 1 Peter chapter 1. You want to know how to get purity? You want to know how to keep yourself pure? Look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, loving one another with a pure heart, fervently. How are you going to purify your souls? In obeying the Spirit. Obeying the truth. Obeying the truth because the Holy Spirit guides you to the truth. I tell you, you know, to follow a map, you have to read it, don't you? To follow your GPS in the car, you have to have the volume turned up, right? Did you use GPS, Roger, when you were traveling? Yeah, you had the, they have different accents and Spanish and all kinds of different characters you can put on the GPS, you know. And in order to use the GPS, you have to listen to it. In order to use a map, you have to look at the map and follow the map to build something. Against the common notion that men like to do, take the instruction manual, throw it away, I got this. No, I built a trampoline for my boys for Christmas. It took me about 3 hours, and I did not throw the instruction manual away. I looked every step. There's no way I could do that on my own. To build something, you need the instructions. Some people can't even follow instructions, but on a printed out paper. But in order to do that, you have to read, look, study, follow. God's given us a book. You want to be pure, young person? Are you reading this as much as you're listening to your iPod? Is that happening? Are you reading God's Word and praying and studying and saying, Lord, show me how to be pure? As much as you watch your shows and go to your sites on the internet and all the things that you do, is that, what's the comparison? Where is it? Purity takes effort. It takes effort. You can come to read God's Word. You can come to understand it because God will guide you. He's promised you that. He's got His Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. You want to be pure? Obey the truth. You want to know the truth? Read God's Word. It's that simple. That's what God's given us. Hibbert, a Greek scholar, wrote this, as the begrimed workman, that's an old word, I guess. I think of somebody maybe working in a coal factory. My granddad worked in a coal mine his entire life in West Virginia, and I'm sure he came home many times begrimed, black, or maybe a chimney sweeper or something as well. But a begrimed workman must personally apply the soap and water to be cleansed, so the believer appropriates the God-given means of cleansing from moral defilement that have been incurred in daily life. You just walk through the world, you're daily living, there's defilements that's going to come. Included in this is the believer's renunciation of objects, activities, and attitudes that he finds to be defiling. How do you find that an activity, an object, or an attitude can be defiling? You know how you find out if it's defiling or not? Right here. Not what your friends say now, teenager. Hey, they're really going to go to God's Word and tell you what to do. You're right. Yep, they always do that. Not what the world's going to tell you out there. Not what your buddies that you know they're just going to tell you what you want to hear. What does the Bible say? And it's something that every one of us have to come to. You know, as a teenager, as you get older, and as you get on up in years, you have to start coming to a decision. I want to know what I believe from God's Word. That means you've got to study it. That means you got to look at it. You got to pray for God to help you. I'll just do whatever. The world says it's this, I'll take that. That's good. My friends say this. No, we've got to know if it defiles based on what God's Word says. The initial cleansing of salvation continues to transform, to conform us to Christ. The purifying continues in our daily experiences as a son of God. And as Paul writes in Philippians, forget what is behind. Forget that, those things that are behind, and strive to the goal. Is there things that are behind you that you don't want to think about anymore? Things that maybe defiled you? Yeah, we all have them. Young person, we all do. Forget the things that are behind. Quit harping over them. Quit being discouraged over that and reach for the goal. I'm going to be like Christ one day. You know, I've said this before. One thing I love about my dad was a hard disciplinarian. And I think I got more whippings than all my brothers and sisters combined. Actually, I know I did. And I tell you, my dad, though, he's the kind of man that'll discipline you and punish you, whatever, and he'll forget. He won't hold it over your head. You know what I'm saying? He wouldn't hold it over my head. Son, I love you. Let's go get some ice cream or something. That's the way the Lord is with us. Forget the things that are behind. Go to the things that are ahead. My dad and I were talking about it again when he was down visiting. One time him and I got in a big argument on the job. I probably told you this before. You know, I was early 20s, full of pride. I knew everything, you know, what that's like. And so we got in a big argument about the way something should have been painted or done, and he fired me. Yeah, my dad fired me. And I went out and sat on the driveway. I was really mad, and I was moping, and I was angry. And the Lord just came down and punched me in the face, you know. And I got up, and I went into the house, and I told my dad I was sorry. And he said, oh, I'm sorry too. We're both wrong. And we, you know, hugged each other, and everything was fine. He said, all right, let's go eat lunch. We'll forget about it. That used to drive my mama crazy. How in the world can y'all do that and just go right back to normal? That's, I guess, the way men are. But, you know, that's the way the Lord is with us. My sins are blotted out. And he wants you to go that way. There's a goal. It's the Savior. That's the hope. Last thing this morning, stimulus, the sense of the purity. And now what's the standard of purity, just quickly? Boy, you can see it there, can't you? Into verse 3. What's our standard for purity? Everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Our Savior is the standard. He's the pattern. He's the measuring guide for purity. No one is as pure as our Savior was. It immediately, this indicates that as believers, our standard is not the world, it's not other people, it's not the flesh, it's not our friends. Our standard should be Christ. Our standard should be Him. Remember the difference between hagios and hagnos? Now, hagios is true of Christ. He's God. But did you know that hagnos is also of Christ? Because He was in this world. He had a human nature. And you know what He did? He purified Himself. He was the exact pattern of purifying Himself. Going to God's Word. Relying on the Lord. Just purifying Himself. Not one iota of sin. The hope is to be like this great, pure Savior. To determine and to resolve to act, depending on the Spirit of God, to keep sin out of our life as Christ did. That's the pattern. We've got a wonderful Savior this morning. I hope that you've seen it. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's our great pattern. But I hope that you see the necessity of purity in your life. The stimulus is the hope we're going to be like Him. The sense of it is to renounce the world and wash in the Word. And the standard is our great Savior. Father, I thank You that You've given us Your Scriptures this morning, that we can read them and understand them. Lord, I pray that we would take up this battle for purity. Help us not to buy into the lie of Satan that sin is no big deal. It's a lie. It's deception. It's the spirit of error. Father, help us to focus, forget that which is behind. Focus on the future goal of I'm going to be like my Savior. I'm going to see Him as He is. And Lord, I want to be conformed. I want to be prepared. I want to be pure in this life so I can be like Him. Lord, thank You for how You work, how You've given us Your Scriptures to know what defiles and what doesn't. Father, I pray that we would humbly, as parents, as teenagers, as young people, as elderly people here in the church, Lord, as husbands and wives, that we would investigate our hearts this morning about defilements and about purity and about maintaining a barrier of what You've taken us out of. And we'll praise You, Lord, and thank You for all You've done now. In Christ's name.